We are in Judges, the book of Judges, which is the sixth book of the Bible, one, two, three, four, five, six, seventh book of the Bible. It's page 260 in my Bible. I don't know what your Bible is, but, and while I'm on that, you know, we do put the words up behind, but I really encourage you to bring a Bible to church, because especially this morning, we're going to be looking at two chapters in Judges, and there's just different times that would be really cool for you to be able to just look at that and see for yourself. If you have your phones, that's great. Go ahead and open them, your Bible app up, and get into Judges. If you don't have an app on your phone for the Bible, it's really, talk to me, there's some really good ones, free ones out there, and they give you all the different translations, and it's some really helpful stuff there, so I encourage you to do that on your smartphone. But there is still nothing that replaces, I have a computer at my desk with two monitors, and when I study, I have, you know, the Bible open on one, my note page open on the other. But then on the desk right beside me, I have this physical book opened up. And there's many times that when I'm studying, yeah, I can see four different translations on my computer screen at one time. But there's many times that I just sort of sit back, kick back in my chair, and take this one and just sort of read it and think it and feel it. There's something different. So don't forget about this physical book. There's just a lot. God can speak through it. And anyhow. All right. Judges 4 and 5. And we've been doing a study in Judges. And remember that Judges are not necessarily the way we view judges today. They were not necessarily judges in court of law. They were more deliverers, people who rose up and led the people, often through military means, to freedom from an oppressed people. We're talking about the Jewish history here. We're talking about the early years of the children of Israel, who later would be known as Jews. So This is history. Judges would be a book recording a season in the life of the children of Israel where different men and women were raised up to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. And so the judges that we have looked at so far are, I think we have a PowerPoint slide on that. The first one is we looked at was Othniel. And he was this poster child judge, came from the right family, married the right, into the right family, etc. God used him. Then we read, studied the story of Ehud, however you want to pronounce it, the unsuspected judge. Remember, he was a handicap, a crippled right hand. Shamgar, we really didn't talk about him at all, but he's the third judge listed. There's a whole one verse dedicated to Shamgar in the book of Judges. There's a one verse, and all it says is he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? An ox goad is one of those staffs that have a hook on the end and a point, and it's basically used to get cattle to move. And the dude had a wicked ox goad because he killed 600 Philistines with it. But that's all we know. We knew nothing else about him. So pretty tough to do a sermon out of that. This morning, we're going to look at the first lady judge, Deborah, and a judge with wisdom and character. I will tell you, I thoroughly enjoyed this study in the book or the story of Deborah. And it's a story that I would have been, you know, heard many times in my life, but I was blown away by this story. And I'm hoping this morning you can get a taste of it, and maybe it'll whet your appetite that you'll go back and read it and ponder the whole thing yourself in Judges 4 and 5. Deborah is not a judge of strength and might like the other judges we're going to study. She was not a warrior, but rather Deborah summoned others to fight. Othniel went to war. Ehud, he assassinated the king. She enters the story as a godly leader of the people. She was a prophetess. We don't know how she became a prophet or what was behind that, what exactly that meant. But we see that she held, quote, court, and she assisted in settling disputes and legal cases. A little more like a judge we know today. This is one case where the ruler or the judge, Deborah, did not deliver the people, but rallied others to action. She rallied others to action. So there's several things. The title of the message this morning is Stirring Up Faith. And it's a very fitting title with our times. This is in America today, everybody, there's groups stirring up stuff all over. And, you know, Michelle shared about it at the prison, you know, just a catastrophe that happened up there. And it's just there's a lot of things stirred up. And so this morning, the title is Stirring Up Faith, because I saw Deborah as a lady used by God to stir something up within the people. And it was a good thing. How many want to stir up something good? We need that right now, right? We want to stir up something good. And I hope we can do that this morning. So there's three aspects as we look into the story I'd like you to consider. One is that the paralysis that comes with fear. And fear, I'm parentheses there, a lack of faith. Paralysis that comes with fear. Fear can just freeze you. And we see that in this story in the nation of Israel. We also see, I want you to see the power of faith in action. When faith is there, what can happen with that? And thus, along with that, how faith releases the power of God. And so those are three just sort of things on the outset here. Now, I'd like to sidebar just a little bit. You know what a sidebar is? A more less official term would be bunny trail. We're going to run down a little bit of a sidebar here. Many people, many studies have been done on the book of Deborah and the story of Deborah, not the book, the story of Deborah, and use this book as the role of men and women in the church and in leadership. And so I went into this study thinking and recognizing that this story is often referred to. And I think it's relevant today because, you know, we had just a couple weeks ago in our culture, nation's capital, this Women's March, and then the next week, the Pro-Life March. And this major debate is the way the women's role in our culture. And there's a couple things that I would like to point out when it comes to men and women in this story. And this is not the focus of the sermon. So this is sort of a sidebar here. And Tim Keller says it so well, because he addresses this in one of the resource books that I was using. He says it this way, Judges is simply telling a story. You don't form doctrinal positions from a story. And he said this, don't look at Judges as if a doctrinal position on men and women can be gleaned from the study of Deborah. Okay? So first of all, the Bible is very clear from creation and through the writings of the New Testament that men and women are equally valued by God. But the Bible is also very clear that God created men and women with different roles in life, different strengths, different weaknesses that are meant to complement each other, not compete with each other. Different roles that are meant to complement, not compete. And there's really three perspectives when it comes to men and women that are often brought out. One is the traditional view, when it's the story of Deborah. And the traditional view says that men are called to leadership. When they fail, then God will raise up a woman. How many of you would have understood that and heard that teaching? Yeah, that's sort of the way we is. So it's like, men, don't fail, because so help us, a woman's going to be raised up. Okay? By the way, there's a ton of problems with that perspective. A ton of problems. The progressive or the liberal view, and when I say that, I don't mean culturally, I'm talking about within the church, okay, is that women can do anything a man can do, they're equal, and we should do everything we can to make sure that women do everything that men do. There's a ton of problems with that perspective, and I'm not here to elaborate on that. In fact, I was sort of wishing that we had church on Sunday evenings, because I would have loved to follow this right up with an in-depth study, a little more in-depth on this role of men and women. It had been fun tonight to delve into that. And I say fun because I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm trying to say, hey, what's the Word of God say, right? Isn't that totally freeing to say that? I'm not trying to get you to agree with me, but let's see what the Word of God says and see if we can come to some understanding. But the third thing is what we call a complementarian view. And that view is that the strengths of men and women complement each other to accomplish God's work. So rather than fighting and saying who's better or how are we going to be equal, rather say how can we complement each other and accomplish God's work? Different roles, different strengths, equally valuable in the work of the Lord. Complement versus compete. And you see this in the story of Deborah. There is so much power in that approach. So much power. There's value in it. In our culture, in the women's lib movement, in the battle between men and women and their roles in our culture, both men and women are being devalued in this argument. Both men and women are being devalued. If we simply recognize that we have different roles meant to complement each other, both are valued. And both are built up. Is that enough on this topic? We're good. I thought so. And I want you, I simply share this because I want you to see as we go through this story, I want you to sort of keep it in back of your brain and see it come to life here as we go through the story. All right. To help me, let's do this. Let's look at the first three verses of Judges 4, and they go like this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, so this is the pattern. You're going to see it here. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in that town. And because he had 900 chariots, if you want to try and pronounce that town, help yourself, but I couldn't figure out how to do it. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron, okay, note the description, the detail here, 900 chariots fitted with iron, and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Now get this, for 20 years, mind you, this people had been under the oppressive rule of
Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his commander, Sisera. Because they had disobeyed the Lord was allowing this to happen into their lives. This was an oppressive time. And I want to just go to the PowerPoint, the what we call the faithfulness cycle. And just I introduced this the other week. Peace, they forgot the Lord. It led to failure. It led to difficulties. When they repented, the power of God's Spirit came on them, and there was peace again, or came on someone and delivered them, and there was peace. And through the cycle, this is a cycle that happened throughout the book of Judges in the life of the children of Israel that continued. So here we find them in Deborah's, the beginning of this story, at the bottom of the circle, under incredible oppression and in a very difficult time. The cry to the Lord for help. And again, we talked about this, that God does not want us to be independent of Him. Whether we are at peace or whether we are in a difficult cycle, we are continually called to cry out to the Lord, to be dependent on Him. He gave us His Spirit. Well, it's a whole sermon right there. Don't get me started. But the New Testament defines this as living by the Spirit or living in faith, living that way, living dependent on God. And again, our culture goes counter to everything our culture says. Our culture says, be an independent, pull up your bootstraps, be your own person. No, as believers, we are tied to God. We are dependent on Him in peace or difficult times. All right, so here we come. How many of you know the story of Deborah? It's interesting. Not a lot of you. And so I hope you enjoy this story. Kids, are you ready for story time? Where's my kids? They're all out of children's church. You want to? All right, got a few here. Good. All right. Here we go. Let's look at this story. So Deborah the prophetess, verses 4 and 5. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Again, we don't know how or why she was in this role within the nation of Israel, but we just know that that was the role that she found herself in. Now, in verse 6, the next couple verses, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. Got that? His dad was Abinoam. And he was from Kadesh, which would have been an area in Naphtali. Naphtali would have been one of the tribes of Israel. So there was 12 tribes. They were divided up. Naphtali was one, and Kadesh would have been the area. The Lord God, the God of Israel, commands you. This is what she said to Barak. Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, the two tribes, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So there was this battle plan that she laid out. And she said, Barak, take the soldiers from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun to Mount Tabor. And then Deborah was going to lead Jabin's army, led by Sisera, to the Kishon River. That was the plan. So Barak, 8 to 10, said to her, I love this. If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, ain't no way. Deborah's response was, you nim-witted little chicken-livered dude. No, Deborah's response was, very well, Deborah said. I will go with you. But because of the way you are doing this, or going about this, the honor will not be yours. Now, for a military captain, the honor was, in having the right to kill the leader, the commander of the opposing army. And then that was their honor. That was on their record. They won this battle. So there was an honor that went with this. She's saying, Deborah said, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera, the commander, over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I have a little perspective here. Notice that Deborah told him to go back to his own people, Naphtali and Zebulun, and rally an army together. He was afraid. He wasn't afraid necessarily of facing Sisera. He was afraid of his own people. First, probably some of both. But he was afraid of what his people would say. And so Deborah went with him from Barak to Kadesh, went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him. And Deborah also went with him. Deborah, as a prophetess, was one who relayed a message from God to the people. And we're seeing a story here where Barak's faith was weak. He did not have the strength to believe the message. Notice what Deborah said. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. This was not Deborah saying, hey guys, man, I think this will work. We ought to try this. She was saying, listen, God has said, go. And Barak did not have the faith. How many of you understand that? How many of you can identify with that? The task seemed absolutely impossible. 10,000 men on foot versus a skilled, trained army with 900 ironclad chariots. It looked like a bloodbath in Barak's mind, and he was on the losing end. But because of his fear, Deborah said, a woman will get the honor, and culturally, that would be a disgrace to Barak. So Barak, with Deborah's assistance, rounded up 10,000 soldiers, and he led them up Mount Tabor. Now, there's another little history or geographical issue with Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is shaped like a bowl, an upside-down bowl, okay? And it was a mountain that would have been easily surrounded. So military strategy, it made zero sense to lead an army to Tabor, Mount Tabor, because they were setting themselves up to be surrounded and be defeated. Deborah, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army. So anyhow, Barak and Deborah did this. They took these 10,000 men to the top of Tabor. Sisera, the captain of King Jabin's army, he rounded up his men and 900 chariots, and they went to the Kishon River. And then Deborah told Barak, go down and fight him. Meet him at the river. The Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Now, I want you to note the roles here, the two roles. We have Deborah, who was hearing from God, and Barak, who was carrying out the action. And by now, Barak had the faith to believe, and he acted on it. And it is an awesome picture of someone who is down and out with no faith left. And someone with faith began to speak the word of God into their lives. And the faith was built, and God's work was accomplished. I don't know about you, but I just had a chill run down my back, because that's an awesome picture. Judges 4:15. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. Sisera himself abandoned his chariot, and he fled on foot. The Lord won the battle. How is not stated exactly here, but in chapter 5, we get a picture. This story, by the way, spans chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 5 is this, what we call the Song of Deborah, and it's the song of victory that Deborah and Barak sang, put to words, wrote, and sang about this battle. And it's often, we see this in the Old Testament, that they put these things into music and sang. I would love to know the tune. I'd love to hear how this is done. But anyhow, we have it recorded here. Taking a couple verses from the Song of Deborah, I want you to look. Verses chapter 5, 20 to 21. This is what they said about the battle. This is how we know what was happening here. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. Remember, God won this battle. And they're singing about the stars fighting. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. Man, I wish I knew the tune. Get some beat going here or something. And march on, my soul. Be strong. The river swept them away. This is in Megiddo, a desert plain where the riverbed was often dry. The thought is that God, in perfect timing, he sent a storm. A flash flood occurred, and the chariots got stuck in the mud, and the river swept them away. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says that the earth shook. At the beginning of this song, she's saying at this battle that the earth shook and the heavens poured down water. What does that sound like when the earth shakes and the heavens pour down water? What is it? A thunderstorm. Now, the heavens, the stars fought. Now, I'm going to go on a stretch here. We don't know this. But George Schwab, in his book on Judges, he writes this way. He says, in 1131 BC, before Christ, on September 30th in the early afternoon, there was a total eclipse of the sun in Megiddo. We don't know. I have no way of knowing. But it just sounds like my God. That God would have set a thunderstorm and a total eclipse right at the time when these battles were about to be fought. And those 900 chariots, they meant nothing. Again, I'm not forming doctrine here. We have to surmise some here. But it just sounds so cool. When God used natural disasters to fight this battle, Barak and his men were able to swoop in by the foot, on foot, and they won the battle. And it says that not one soldier survived, except for Sisera, who took off on foot and ran away. He fled. Barak pursued him. Sisera, I'm not going to spend time on this story, but Sisera came to the tent of Jael, a woman from a people group that had formed a treaty with King Jabin. She welcomed Sisera, who by this time was exhausted, into her tent to rest and to hide. Sisera would have felt comfortable going into her tent because the family units, there was a peace, there was a treaty there. She gave him a drink of milk, interesting detail. And when he was sleeping, she took a tent spike and she drove it through his temple. This would be an R-rated scene due to violence. And there's an interesting fact in Scripture. It says that after she took the spike and drove it through his temple,
it says that he died. I found that little phrase. You'd think we could assume that, but it says he died. When Barak came by, she invited him into her tent. Jael invited him into her tent to find Sisera, who was dead. Jael received the honor for killing the man that Barak pursued, just as Deborah had prophesied. One note here, one sidebar, and one of the questions when you look at Judges is, how does God condone all this killing, this mass destruction of people and people groups? For many, they would look back and say, well, God permitted ethnic cleansing. It's a whole nother topic. We may get to that yet in Judges, but I want to give you a perspective here of what was going on during those 20 years that King Jabin and Sisera had been controlling the nation of Israel. Verse 30 of chapter 5, Deborah sings about Sisera's mother. Sisera was the army captain who had the spike through his head now. Sings about his mother and says, his mother, waiting for his return. She surmises that the spoils in this song, she surmises about the spoils that Sisera will bring back from a victorious battle. And among them, among the spoils, is a girl or two for each man. Better translated from the Hebrew word is a girl slave. Sisera and Jabin were using the girls of the children of Israel. Yeah, I'm not even going to say it. It's not fitting. Is it not fitting that God's punishment was to have a woman prophet lead the way and Sisera to be killed by a woman? These were grotesque times. Coincidentally, it's times no different than what's being experienced around the world today. All right, so what are we going to learn in 10 minutes? What are we going to learn from this story? This story is one of where God is winning a battle for his people. But God would not, Sunday school's ringing in my brain because I don't want to say this wrong, but God would not have won the battle if it would not have been for the faith of Deborah and then the faith that was instilled in Barak. Our faith moves God to action. This is a strong, strong statement. If you are a follower of Jesus, our faith can move God to action. And I want you to understand how important faith is in the life of the Jesus follower. You see, faith is necessary for our salvation. I have it on the PowerPoint there that faith is necessary for our salvation. And how does this happen? Well, the reason faith is necessary is that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. That we know. It's recorded in his word. And those who recognize they are a sinner and place their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins will be forgiven. So there is that arm of faith that we need to have faith in Jesus to have forgiveness of sin. But there's another aspect of the faith that's needed. And that's this arm. That's this arm. The faith that's also needed is that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And God said, if you have faith in Jesus who died on the cross for my sin, I will forgive that sin. But it is no good unless God keeps his word.
And so we need to have our faith is rooted in not only what Jesus did, but also in what who God is and the character of God. And so faith is at the very core of our salvation. It's at the very core of our forgiveness. Faith is necessary in the life of a Jesus follower. So when we have Jesus as our Savior, and when we determine to follow Jesus, that is now the beginning of living life with faith. Taking steps of faith, acting and living out this faith. Not only the faith that saves us with the two arms, but also the faith for everyday life. And God using the Jesus follower in his work on this earth. And it happens through faith. Our faith moves God to action. Just as God used Deborah and Barak, they were complementing each other to do his work. God wants to use all of us as who are Jesus followers to do this his work. And again, the Sunday school class we're teaching on discipleship right now has been just blowing my mind, and I wish all of you could sit through that class at some point in time, and I hope you have that opportunity. But one of the core things we're learning is that if you're a Jesus follower, you are called to do the work of God. You are called to be ministers. Ooh, that's a preacher term, isn't it? But you are called. And I don't want to go down that bunny trail anymore. Faith is necessary in our life as disciples of Jesus. Fear, lack of faith, is what brings paralysis. In Deborah's song in chapter 5, she paints this picture of a paralysis of fear. Now, this is what the children of Israel were like before this battle. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned, the travelers took winding paths, village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel, arose, a mother in Israel. You got to understand this. This was a mom. Moms out there. Yeah. Moms, rise up. Come on. You know, sorry. But this is cool. This is cool. You're saying I got enough to do. Why are you giving me more? But you understand what this is, a mom in Israel. And the culture had become so difficult that the people didn't even use the normal roads. They snuck around back mountain pathways where the animals roamed because they knew if they used the normal roads, they were going to be attacked. Their daughters could be taken away as slaves. They were a people that were in hiding, slinking around. Verse 8, when they chose new gods, you see what they did. This is, look at the faithfulness wheel. They turned their back around, their heart away from God. War came to the city gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. We had 40,000 people who were sneaking around like, I don't know. All I can think of is sneaky little rats and mice running around all the back, hiding in between, afraid to come out into the daylight. King Jabin and his men were brutal. They had created such a fear in Israel that the men of the cities were paralyzed. They didn't even have the guts to fight back. They had given up all hope. I want you to stop for a minute
And don't think of people groups, but think of your own life. How many times do you get in a point in life where you just sort of like, you just give up all hope and you can't go on? Life in Israel had ceased. This is exactly where Satan wants us to be in our lives and in our spiritual lives. He wants us to get us to the point where life's battles, where it feels like the enemy has come in and oppressed us so bad that our faith is gone and we've lost hope. Then the enemy has won. And so how is this faith stirred? Go back to the PowerPoint. How is this faith stirred? It's stirred when someone stands up, when a mother stands up, when a father stands up, when a teenager stands up. Deborah arose. Grasp this. Just grasp this picture. 40,000 men were scared to fight, and God used a mother to inspire into these men faith. The people came to Deborah. She had heard their plight. Their cries awakened something within her and moved her to action. Empowered by the Lord, she summoned Barak, a warrior, and she called him to action. And when he expressed reservation, she didn't belittle him, but she went with him into battle and moved him to action. It was Deborah, her faith in the strength of God, that allowed her to walk alongside of someone whose faith was gone. Two people, two roles. Deborah the strong, Barak the warrior. God's plan would not have been accomplished without both of them walking in their roles. How is faith stirred? It's when someone stands up. It's by building up and not tearing down. We don't see Deborah, as I said, belittling or giving up on Barak. His weaknesses did not cause her to leave and say, well, this guy ain't worth nothing. I'll find someone else. Her role at this time and place was to communicate faith. Understand, listen, church, I don't know if you catch what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you and I at times go through times where our life, where our faith is gone. And you can come to church every Sunday and hope for that faith to come back. But the way God has designed his people is that within what there are those who have faith at times that's riding high. And those whose faith is riding high, that we are meant to rise up, and when God speaks to us, to relate to each other and build each other's faith up. I did this a couple weeks ago, but I said, look around you and do that right now. Look around to the people here. God, turn your head. Look around. Yeah, that's right. Look around. These are people that you can encourage people in their faith. And those are the people that can encourage you in your faith. We don't see Deborah tearing down. We see her building up. We see Deborah communicating the voice of God. And you say, oh, that takes me out of the picture. Wrong. Doesn't. The voice of God is heard. Deborah said, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. It was a clear voice from God. Let me tell you, we hear the voice of God through three ways. We hear it when God speaks into our mind through prayer, meditating. We can hear God speak. We also hear God speak through his word. And we also hear God speak through other people. Sometimes in the smallest ways, you can encourage the faith in somebody else. You can be used by God. Just say with me, say it with me out loud. I can be used by God. Let's say it a little more like you really believe it. I can be used by God. You can. You can. As a Jesus follower, you are given his spirit. the Spirit of God, and He can use you. Stirring up faith is done with humility, not honor seeking. And I love this about Deborah. Worship team, you can come up. Chapter 5, the victory song is called the Song of Deborah and Barak. Deborah didn't take all the glory on herself. They couldn't have done God's work without each other. And the role of Deborah was to rise up as a mother in Israel. She did, and with humility, she recognized her role, but she credited Barak and Jael for the victory. Hebrews 11:32, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, where it lists all these men and women of the Old Testament and their faith, it lists Barak, not Deborah, in this story. I don't know about you, but that makes me just giddy. Because Barak wouldn't have had faith if it wasn't for Deborah. Ultimately, Deborah gave God the glory for this victory. Now, as we wrap up here, faith is not like the Facebook posts. Those of you who don't have Facebook, pardon me. They're not like the Facebook posts that says, if you forward this, money will come. Have you seen those? Oh my. Faith is not you acting on your wishes and desires and expecting God to accomplish it. Faith begins by hearing the voice of God. It begins by you sensing and just, listen, Deborah had heard the cries of the people and she had had enough. And she, and God spoke to her. She stirred, something stirred within her. You know, and that voice can come by God speaking into our hearts and minds. It can come through spending time in the Word, but it can come through other people. And you know, I've experienced this just in conversation with other people. Someone will make a statement to me, and within me, it's like that resonates with me, and it moves me to action. I've been sort of feeling it. You know what I'm talking about? Sort of feeling it, and then someone says something, it's like, hey, this is right. This is confirmation. I'm going to move. The journey of faith is us seeking to hear the voice of God and then acting. And then acting. Deborah heard from God speaking into her mind. Barak heard from God by Deborah speaking to him. So we end this morning. The key to faith being stirred up is us hearing from God. It is. Because we can claim to have faith for stuff that is not even God's will. Faith begins with us hearing from God. And so as we end this morning, I want us just to ponder what are the difficulties or things going on in your life? Where do you need God? And let's end with asking the question, God, would you speak to me? God, would you open up my heart and use me? Deborah was a mom. Barak was a chicken liver, weak-kneed soldier. I don't know which you are. If you're not the mom, then that might mean you're the other one. But no. Let's pray. God, stir within our hearts. stir within our hearts a faith. Stir within our hearts a faith that defeats the fear that the enemy is trying to allow to take root in our lives. Stir within our hearts, Father, so that you receive glory as battles are won and the enemy is defeated. Be glorified in our life, Lord. Church, let's stand together. We're going to sing a song, Be Thou My Vision. And we're asking God to give us sight in our minds of what He wants to do. So as we sing, if you want to just personally ask God for that, may this be your cry, your testimony. The altar's open here. You can come and talk to God about that and saying, God, I want to hear your voice. I really want to hear from you, God, because I want to be used by you to do your work. I want your work, your kingdom to come here on earth. I want your kingdom to be advanced and use me, Lord. I want to hear your voice. Give it some thought and take this seriously, church. Is God asking you to stir up some faith? Is there battles that need to be fought that you're afraid of? And you're ready? You really need to hear God's voice. Sing from your heart, but sing in a prayer, asking God to be our vision. Be thou my vision.